Praise the Lord, church. Amen. Is this on? All right. Okay. Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. Gloria a Dios. Amen. Hallelujah. How many can say praise the Lord? Hallelujah. How many can say Gloria a Dios? Hallelujah. Praise God. You're going to help me tonight? Praise God. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. And I'm feeling a little rusty speaking in English. Amen. Hallelujah. And I think in English, but I preach in Spanish mostly. Amen. I read in English, but I talk in Spanish. Hallelujah. I witness in Spanish. Amen. So I might do some Espanglés here before it's all over. Praise God. Hallelujah. But you know what? We are one body. Hallelujah. There's only one Lord, one faith. Hallelujah. One baptism. One Father, one God, who's above all, hallelujah, and in you all, amen, hallelujah, Jesus. And the Bible says, amen, when we get to heaven, hallelujah, there will be one church from every tribe, tongue, nation, hallelujah, praise God. When we get there, you know, have you ever heard that song, I can only imagine, and I think the scripture actually tells us what it's going to be like. You know, it says that, you know, people think, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to be high-fiving everybody, or I'm going to be jumping and shouting, and you know, but it actually says, there's a portion there, I believe it's Revelation 8, where it says that for a space of half an hour, going to be total silence in heaven. Nobody's going to say nothing. People from the Mexicans, the Chinese, amen, the Japanese, Russian, black, everybody, the Puerto Ricans, everybody's just going to come in. They're all going to be quiet for 30 minutes. As this body of believers from every tribe, tongue, and nation. I was wondering why that was. I don't know, maybe the way I imagine it, the way I look at it, I think that we're going to walk in there and we're just going to be like this. We're like, you know, the angels are going to be quiet. Everybody's going to be quiet. For 30 minutes. What a moment that's going to be. When the body of Christ, the church, the blood washed, Jesus' name, spirit-filled body of Christ, the bride, walks into heaven, into the presence of the bridegroom. And then I can imagine the Lord saying, enough. Hallelujah. And then all of a sudden, hallelujah, the breaknecking, amen, the foot thump. We're going to have a party, amen, hallelujah. There's going to be a Holy Ghost party, praise God, like there's never been before, amen, praise God. But we're going to all fellowship and praise God together and worship God together, and there will be no division amongst us, amen. Hallelujah. What a beautiful moment that is. Amen. Will you clap your hands unto the Lord right now? Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, bind us together, Lord, that we would be one as you are one, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. It is an honor, amen, to be here with you tonight. Amen. In a Pentecostal church on a Sunday night. Praise God. Hallelujah. And, I grew up in a church that had service morning and evening. Our church doesn't. Amen. And we now have two services, though. Amen. Morning and afternoon. And Sunday night was always special. Amen. That's where God just, man, my most special moments happen on Sunday night. It seemed like Sunday we're reaching out to people and visitors, but Sunday's when the church is here. And I recognize that here today.
And I'm so thankful to be here. I'm honored for the opportunity. Amen. Thank you very much. Amen. Hallelujah, Brother Portman. And his wife, I give honor to your ministerial family. Amen. And also Elder Schumacher, Brother and Sister Schumacher. Amen. Legends of the faith. Amen. Great heroes amongst us. Amen. Have done a great work. Amen. I acknowledge that. I recognize that. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. I just want to add a little portion, amen, to what God is doing, amen, in this church and in this district. Hallelujah. And I wish my wife was here. She's out of town. We haven't taken a break since we got here over a year and a half ago, and she's with family in Michigan, graduation, and so I know my daughters would have loved to have been here, and but man, I'm so excited to be here, and we had great church today. We are in revival, amen. We're seeing God do great things all across our district. Praise God, and so I'm going to go right to the Word of the Lord here, amen. And it's good to see everybody here. I see some familiar faces, amen. And Brother Daniel, hallelujah, him and his family. Amen. Praise God. They are, man, they have a burden for Spanish ministries. And this church does too, Brother Portman. We've talked about it. And praise God. I did not invite myself. he wants to shake his city, shake up his church. Amen. And, you know, God is doing great things. And we're excited about that. I have seen, man, every week it's like somebody else is starting a bilingual or Spanish service, amen, and it's a spontaneous thing sometimes. They're not even planning it. People are just showing up, amen, and it's amazing. I got to get to the scripture, but, you know, I want to share this quick testimony. I went to Reedsburg to our district office to pick up some checks for this weekend's conference, and in the middle of Wisconsin. But I had, in the week before, I had a friend of mine, the pastor's in New Orleans, text me and just happened to ask me if I knew anybody in Reedsburg. And, of course, I said, yes, man, our secretary's there, and his son's the youth president, and, man, that's a great. I sent him the church information. I never heard back from him. It didn't, you know. And I just happened to be at the office, and then I said, you know, they're talking about, oh, we just had our first bilingual service on Sunday. And I said, you did? I said, oh, wow, that's great. And I said, you know what? I think I sent someone your way. And I didn't know the name. I just knew that I had referred them, you know, in their church. And so I started messaging my friend. And, you know, he calls me while I'm there at the office. And he says, you know what, Brother Mariano? He says, I don't know the person's name. He says, but I was in Israel for the last 2 weeks, right? And I happened to be preaching in a Spanish-Filipino church in Tel Aviv. And the pastor there, you know, he just asked me if I knew anybody in Reedsburg, Wisconsin. And I messaged you from Israel, well, from Tel Aviv while I was there. And I said, what? He WhatsApped me, and I just messaged him back, and then he actually, the people that he sent, the brother that he sent, actually lives on the same block as Brother Herman. And they showed up, a few of them, and then they didn't know that they had been kind of sent there, but they decided right then and there, they had a few Spanish folks, and I forget the sister's name, she said, Pastor, would you like to try to do it bilingually? And he said, you want to do it? Let's do it. And they did a bilingual service. And my goodness, they had church. He said, it was the Spirit of the Lord that came in that place. I said, that boy was called all the way from the Holy Land. Praise God. God is so much bigger. God is in control. Amen. Hallelujah. God is in the middle of all this. Amen. God is working. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 5. Amen. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. And hallelujah. I'm not really a conference speaker. I'm a church planter. I like to pastor. I'm stay home. And people call us from time to time, but amen. I say all that to say this, that I never preach the same message twice. I'm always at my church. But God has given me a word, amen, for the district. I sat down to write about go ye into all the world, and God gave me something completely different. And I know it was from God because, well, I experienced it when he gave it to me. Amen. And I'd like to share it with this beautiful church tonight. Amen. And it's found in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. I'm going to read from 1 through 11. And it says, and it came to pass, amen, that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but their fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships. Jesus just walked up and got in somebody's boat. I know if y'all walked out in the parking lot and saw somebody in your car, you'd be like, hey, dude. But it was Simon's boat. Jesus is always up to something. Eh? And he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. He was ministering to the people on land. And then when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship. They're like desperately crying for help. Come help, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, hallelujah. I like how it blends his name right there. Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the drought of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. I want to preach to you for just a little while on this subject, the ministry of the nets. The ministry of the nets. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you here tonight, God. Hallelujah. We welcome you into this place, Jesus. Right now, anoint my mind, oh God, and loose my tongue. Hallelujah, Jesus. And let your word go forth with unction, anointing, God, hallelujah, to accomplish what you have brought it here to do, Lord God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord God, I pray that you would open our ears to hear and our hearts to pray. Everyone say amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands one more time. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, I keep trying not to preach this message. And I have another message ready. And then that message of tongues came forth, talking about depth, talking about how much more. Amen. And the Lord led me to this scripture. And I'm not going to try to be very preachy and deep tonight. I'm just going to try to give you a word, amen, that will bless you as it has blessed me and transform me, amen, as it did Peter. So, as I was reading the scripture, amen, the portion that caught my attention was in verse 4, where the Lord says unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a drought. I don't know why, but I began to break down that scripture. I know what it means. I've preached it many times before. But I saw something different that I had never seen. And instantly when I read it, I knew that it was the Lord showing me something. And then the words began to flow, amen, and I began to write down and take notes. But that word deep, I'd always had thought, he points out to the Sea of Galilee, right, where they were, and it says, hey, let's go out into the deeper part of the lake, right, into the sea. Launch out into the deep. That's not very profound, amen. But, you know, the word deep, the original word in the Greek is bathos, which in the actual definition of bathos, amen, means the depth, the height of the deep sea, But it also means metaphorically, it's talking metaphorically of the sea. But in reality, it is speaking of the deep, extreme, and the height of the depth of the poverty for the things, the deep things of God. I never knew that before. I've been in church that long. I've been in church 27 years. I know that's nothing, you know, people have been in church twice as long, but I preached a lot of revival messages. And when I saw that, I said, what could that mean? I'm thinking he's talking about the deep of the sea, but the definition of that word is the depth and the height, the extremity of the poverty for the deep things of God. Now, Jesus was after Peter. Jesus was looking for Peter. He didn't just show up that day. And so he comes and he gets in Peter's boat. And of course, where I'm come from, I won't let anybody get in my boat. But I don't know if Jesus was provoking him. It seems to me like Peter was running from the Lord. Because Jesus keeps showing up. And so, you know, he had already been trying to get his attention. But, you know, Peter was after other things. Peter was paying attention to other things. Peter was preoccupied with other things. Amen. Things that are trivial. Things that are temporary. Things that are worldly. The Lord would have called them childish things. Put away childish things. Temporal things. Things that had Peter's attention. Things that Jesus was trying to distract him from. Things that Peter just couldn't let go of. Amen. I know this because as we read more into this text, Jesus, the eternal God, was trying to get Simon's, the temporal's, attention. As a matter of fact, we all know that Simon means to hear or to be heard. But in the Hebrew, Simon actually means a reed blowing in the wind. A reed blowing in the wind. It blows this way, and then it blows that way. Those kinds of those little stalks that you see along the ditch and the side of the road, and I don't even want to get to talking about the foundation there, but you get the idea, right? It's slushy and wet, muddy and soft. Nothing solid about that. But you know that the reed blowing in the wind, that's what Simon means in Hebrew. And Simon was blown from one way to another, one direction to another, for the things that he was after and chasing. And you know, Simon had a lot of problems. But you know what? That describes me in the world. That describes most of us before we met the Rock, before we met Jesus, before we had purpose, and before we had, amen, a vision of the kingdom of God. And the depth of God. Amen. And somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus. It was not before this time, this moment. Now think about what Jesus is doing. He gets in his boat, and then he says, pull out a little bit. I want to talk to the folks. He's telling Simon what to do. Simon be like, man, I don't know who you are, but I don't work for you. Peter was bothered. I can prove it to you. Here, just a little further, I'm going to show you something else. But Peter, was trying to be respectful with Jesus. Jesus was trying to work on Peter. Jesus is trying to get Peter's attention. Jesus is calling Peter. We all know that God used Peter in a great way. But this is the moment. What we're talking about is the conversion and the calling of Peter. I could say Simon. Amen. And so, he tells him to go out and he begins to teach the people. Amen. And so he's teaching in front of Simon. God manifest in flesh. The Master. Hallelujah. Praise God. The Lord creator of heaven and earth is standing in Simon's boat teaching. And Simon is absorbing. Simon is hearing all that. And that still didn't get Simon to where he needed to be. Now, I believe that Simon was like saying, admiring Jesus. He had to have been, admiring his word, his teaching, amen. But, again, Simon was too busy, amen, with all these other things, temporal things in his life, amen. But he tells after all that, he says, all right, Simon, he says, launch out into the deep. Okay, this is going a little bit too far. I don't want, I've been all night work. And he looked, it's like some of us, we when our wives ask us to do something, and we come and we're like, and honey's like, never mind. Okay, I'll go do it. Or when you're in trouble, right, or something like that. I don't know what it was, but when he looked at Jesus that time, he goes, man, we've been toiling all night. And he just looked at Jesus, and I think Jesus gave him the look, gave him something that he said, all right. Nevertheless. All right. You know what? I changed my, on second thought, I'll go ahead and I'm going to, but you know, we ain't caught nothing. All night we haven't caught nothing. And so he goes out there, amen, at thy word, nevertheless, at thy word. So I'm saying all that to say, you know, we look at that and we say, oh, Peter was obedient from the beginning. No, Peter was rebellious from the beginning. Peter didn't want to do it. Peter said, all right, nevertheless, at thy word. Only because you're asking me to. And I'm trying to be respectful because the people respect you. And the people, you know, you're sought after and stuff. But Simon wasn't convinced. And so it was at this time, amen, when all of a sudden the net begins to, the pulling down the boat. The boat all of a sudden was like, it had a catch, a big catch. All of a sudden, Simon goes from just, you know, man, you know, an unbeliever, I could say, right, to all of a sudden he starts like, hey, whoa, man, we got a son. Hey, and he started, when he started obeying God's word to do what? To catch fish, to launch into the deep. All of a sudden, the net began to get so filled, so heavy, that was pulling down his boat, got him all worried that he actually started, I mean, you know, fishermen, I don't like to share my catch. We just went fishing 2 weeks ago with our men out in the lake, and, you know, some guys took their stuff home. They're like, no, I ain't sharing my fish. Well, we were going to bring it to church and all share, and we're going to all eat fish. No, I took my fish home. They wanted to eat their fish. They wanted to eat their catch. You know, fishermen don't, go all night and then to give out your fish, you know. But what they began, when that happened, they started saying, hey, they started signaling to the other boats, to the other churches. They started, you know, when God, you know, we haven't really tapped into what God wants to do in Racine, brother. In Milwaukee, I'm like, you know what? God has so much more. Calvary paid for a greater revival than any of us are having. Hallelujah, Jesus. And so it was at this time that they began to say, man, help us. Help us, we're about to sink with this such a big catch. Amen. And it was at this moment, amen, this is the moment that Simon came and just fell at the feet of Jesus. The Bible says right here, amen, in verse 8, Simon Peter saw it and he fell down at Jesus' knees. He just fell down on his knees and his feet. He said, oh, depart from me. Oh, wretched man. I'm a sinful man that I am. It was this right here was where Peter finally broke down and began to repent, began to give his heart to Jesus. I want you to know that in the previous chapter, you can just scroll right through it, that Jesus was going through the village and Jesus was healing people. Jesus, amen, was casting out devils. Jesus was doing miracles, amen. And Jesus just happened to go into Simon's house. That wasn't by accident. And none of those things, none of those miracles changed Peter. None of the healings, amen, got a hold of Peter's heart. Gee, when Peter saw, amen, the deaf hear, and, you know, he's like, when Peter saw the blind eyes open, you know. As a matter of fact, in the previous chapter in verse 38, 39, the Bible says Jesus arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they, not Simon, the people that were there, they said they sought him for her. Amen. And, you know, and in verse 39,
says he stood over her. Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Jesus was, not only was he all through the city and all through Simon's village, but Jesus went into Simon's house and healed even his mother-in-law. Maybe that's why Jesus, or by Peter, was upset. Maybe that's why Simon was like, you know what, man, I don't like this guy. This guy, man, is giving me trouble. I don't know. I'm just kidding. But none of those things converted Simon. He still didn't convert. He still didn't say, oh, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. We see nothing from Simon until another day. Later on in the next chapter, and again, Jesus is after Simon. It shows up around Simon. And Simon's like cleaning my nets, trying to ignore him. You know, when Simon gets all in his business and tells him to launch out into the deep. Amen. But here's the thing. It was at this time when he saw all the fishes. It was the ministry of the nets that brought the revelation of the depth and the height and the extreme poverty for the deep things of God, the poverty, the spiritual poverty that Peter had in his own life, in his own heart for the things of God. He realized, I'm not rich and increased with goods. I thought I was, but you know what? I am poor and I'm naked and I realize how empty I am. It's all about me. I'm just, you know, hey, I'm just busy with these things. You know, these things today that show up on Monday, and I ain't got time by Sunday. I ain't got time Wednesday, Friday, whatever. I'm just chasing temporal things. I'm worried about my life. I'm worried about things, trivial things, things that don't even matter, things that don't bring unity, things that don't add to the church, things that don't bring anybody. Amen, to the kingdom of God. I'm just too busy, amen, with my life. But it was at this moment when Simon saw that and he realized how empty he was. It was the ministry of the nets that converted him, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and he said, oh, have mercy on me. Hey, I'm a sinful man, Lord. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, there's a whole ministry that we're missing. There's a whole ministry that the church needs right now. I'm telling you right now that this is what we need in this hour. Hallelujah. The ministry of the nets has the power to transform a Simon, hallelujah, into a Peter. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands to Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Not only Simon, but if you read here, hallelujah, in verse 9, actually, if you go down here, Simon Peter saw it and fell down. Verse 9 says, astonished, and all that were with him, for he was astonished, and all that were with him. Man, it wasn't just the ministry of the nets didn't just affect Simon. It says that he was astonished. Now, when's the last time you come to church and you're astonished? I mean, sometimes you just got to do something, Flash. Sometimes, you know, people say, well, you know, I'm just waiting around for something else. You got to do something. It's time to do something. You know, I don't know. Everybody's at a different level. I want to start a Spanish ministry, but I don't know how. All you need is a bilingual person. They don't even need the Holy Ghost. You just need them to translate. Well, we don't even have that. Okay, well, put something out there on that sign that says bilingual services, Spanish studies, and guess what? Some people are going to come in. You got to do something. It's like, have you ever, I don't feel nothing. I don't feel a call. So sometimes you got to do something when you don't feel anything. If we waited around to worship till we felt something, we're kind of like this. Right? Hey, have you ever woke up in the middle of the night, you know, and rolled over and your arms like dead asleep? What'd you do? Did you call your wife and say, "Hey, my arm's asleep"? That could preach right there. Hallelujah. Or let me guess. Some of y'all just, "Oh well, I just rolled over and leave it." Did you just roll over and leave it there? Sometimes when you don't feel anything, that's when you gotta go, "Hey, hey, 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 man, hallelujah." Hey, sometimes when you don't feel nothing, that's the time you gotta do something, flesh. That's the time you gotta do something for God. Hallelujah. This is the day, this is the hour to do something for the Lord. They were astonished. I believe if you begin to do something, God will astonish us. God will surprise us. God, amen, will show up and do great things. And you know, at this time, this is when Jesus said to them, "Because of the catch, is that what got a hold of your heart? Because of that?" He says, "Oh, you're going to be fishers of men. Greater things shall you do. Greater things, hallelujah, shall you do. Hallelujah, glory, praise God." I pray that this gets a hold of our hearts. I pray that this gets a hold of us. I pray that we say, "You know what? Hallelujah, the ministry of the net, and it's for anybody." My girls sing, my wife sings, and I always wanted to sing, but I can't sing. One of my daughters is what they call that perfect pitch or something. But I'm tone deaf. Matter of fact, in our first church that we started, I was doing what Brother Portman was doing, but he's a lot better than me. I'm in the front, and I was like, I'm singing with all my heart, and I'm trying to lead worship, you know, bouncing around up there, and I was doing all my heart, brother. You got a great voice. Beautiful, beautiful worship. Amen. Beautiful worship. Praise God. Hallelujah. Brother, you know, and that went on for months. I don't know how many months. And one day I walked up, and they were talking, and they were kind of giggling, and they got all quiet. Like my wife and, you know, some of the people in our team that were helping there. And I looked around, I go, "What's up with you guys?" And she's like, "Should we tell them?" I was like, "Tell me what?" "I don't know." And I was like, "You better tell me now." And then they were like, "Pastor, when you sing in the mic, we like lower it. We just didn't want to tell you because you really like doing it with all your heart, but man, you just can't sing." Hallelujah, Jesus. But we can all work the ministry of the nets. Every one of us qualifies for that. Praise God. Aren't you glad? Let's clap our hands to Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. And it is in the ministry of the nets that you will find the Lord. That's where you'll actually be converted into. That's where you will actually tap into the depth of your spiritual poverty. That's a very deep word, isn't it? That's a deep word right there. Spiritual poverty. I'm a Holy Ghost filled Jesus name Pentecostal. What spiritual poverty? What am I talking? That's what Peter thought. I go to the temple all the time. What are you talking about? But Jesus said, "You know what? There is a void in your heart. There is a deep, deep poverty spiritual poverty, for the deep things of God. And that can only really be filled through the ministry of the net. Now, we can be in church with Holy Ghost filled, but it's when this gets a hold of our heart and we realize the actual purpose of the kingdom of God, the purpose of Calvary in the first place and why Jesus came. Oh, that the things that, it's souls are his heartbeat. The things that would move God would move us. I pray, amen, that this message, amen, would, hallelujah, speak to a Simon tonight. I pray that this message would get a hold, hallelujah, of a Peter in the making tonight. Hallelujah. I pray, hallelujah, in the name of Jesus. What pastor's preaching about today, about going out and out of these four walls, hallelujah. I don't want to be just the church of four walls. I'd rather be the church of two legs. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. We're supposed to go and teach the world and make disciples. We do that through different means. We support missions. We do Bible studies. We do different things. Amen. Most of us don't go. We just send and expect others to go in our place. But in Acts chapter 6, I'm going to read this portion of Scripture. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and this is a portion here that we sometimes, we overlook, we read, and we don't really see what the plight of these Greek Jews, Jewish widows. That's who they were. But in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." So they were Hellenic Jews. They were widows. They were Jewish widows, but they lived in Greece. Amen. And so, I'm going to get real transparent here. So, they were in Greece, but the disciples in Greece didn't tend to them because they were Jews. And so then they came to Jerusalem, to Israel, amen, to the Jews, and the Jews wouldn't attend to them because they were Grecians, because they were Hellenic Jews. And so, and they came to Peter, it says here, and to Peter, and to they came to the 12. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, they were saying, "Hey, the Jews don't tend to us. They don't pay attention. They ignore us. And the Grecians ignore us too. These disciples ignore us. Those disciples ignore us. I know they're all supposed to be of the faith, but everybody's ignoring us." And you know what Simon Peter said? Can we get somebody over here? It's not right that we give up the ministration of the word and prayer to tend to these, we're not going to serve tables. Hey, can you pick out six other men? So, it was kind of almost the same thing, the same response, right? But the point that I'm going to make out of this is that these people felt out of place. Now, they were in church, brother, but they felt out of place. And this is the plight of Mexican Americans, Central Americans, Latin Americans, maybe, Russian Americans, different people that are coming to this country from all over. But, when I grew up in the United States, I was born here. But, we've had to all deal with stereotypes. Even Hispanics are racist. You tell somebody, "Hey, you Puerto Rican." "Man, I ain't Puerto Rican. What you talking about?" Some of y'all won't get it, but the Hispanics will get it.
There's a lot of that. There's some of the most, and no one talk about that, some of the most races that there are. You know, it's like you call someone, you know, I thought Puerto Rican when I met a Costa Rican. Well, that's a bad word right there. You know, I called them, oh, you're Costa Ricano. And they said, oh, no, that's an insult. Because, what? Well, you're, I thought Puerto Rican, Costa Rican, you know. Oh, my God, no, that was fighting words. No. Somos no Costa Ricanos. That's the Puerto Ricans. Nosotros, they're like the more elite, right, of the Central American group. So they said, somos costarricenses. I like Costa Ricans better. but what I'm saying to you is that, man, you can be careful because I'm Hispanic and I'm offending people that are Hispanic because they're like, you know, it's culture and all that pride issue and everything is like in the Hispanic culture too. But guess what? I grew up here and I'm Mexican American, you know, but of course I've had to deal with things. But when I go to Mexico, I'm thinking, hey man, I'm finally gonna go see my family, you know, the motherland. I'm finally going to go see the people I grew up, where I came from, my ancestors, where my mom's moms and where my aunts and all them people are. And I go over there, and they call me a pocho, which is, you know, a fake Mexican. That's slang for, you know, it's a slang. Those people that speak Spanish might understand, but, you know, it's like, well, wait a minute. I'm here, and I'm not really an American, you know, even though I was born here. Then I go to Mexico, and they say, well, you ain't really Mexican either. And I'm like, well, what's he talking about? Both my parents are from Mexico. Oh, no, you ain't really. You don't know what it's like. You know, you don't even speak Spanish right. I'm like, oh, man. Santo Padre, aleluya, Jesus. All right, let's clap our hands to the Lord. Now, I said all that to say this, that this right here, this Hellenic Jews, they had their culture, the Grecian culture, but they were Jews. You know, they had their way. So, you know, and until you tap into this, it's like this. There's a whole, like, a swath of people that are not even being reached right now. And it's like this. It's like, Hispanics assimilate more than any other immigrant group. I'm going to plug in a little bit of Spanish ministries, okay? More than Muslims, more than any other group, you know, they don't assimilate, but the Hispanics do. Matter of fact, you know, really only the first generation are Spanish only. As a matter of fact, only 4% of Latinos in the United States are Spanish only. Well, that's a very small number. Well, you want to know why that is? Because most Hispanics actually assimilate. And, you know, like me, you marry a white girl. That wasn't in the plans. It just happened. It was God's will for my life. Amen. And but what, you know what? And my kids, you know, the first gen, my mom's English, I mean Spanish only, but I was bilingual. And my kids are mostly English. Actually, they speak Spanish, but we've had to really work at it, you know. But here's the thing, that's the typical, you know, Hispanic boom, boom, boom. Like, by the second generation in Texas, you know, it's a whole... Tex-Mex is, you know what, Tex-Mex is a culture in itself. And I go down there, and we went to plant a church in San Antonio thinking, oh, we got this. We planted a church before. We're going to start another Spanish work here. And, you know, and I walk up to the guy, and he said, hey, hola, bro, ¿cómo te llamas, man? Soy Pastor García. I don't speak Spanish, bro. I'm like, dude, you look more Mexican than me. You know, got hair all gelled, skinny jeans, got an iPhone, you know. I don't speak Spanish. That's what it says, Perez right here. That I don't speak Spanish. Well, anybody here speak Spanish? Yeah, let me get my boss. So then he goes back there, and then the manager comes up, and it's this big white dude with a big beard. Says, Johnson, right here. Says, hey, ¿qué le puede ayudar, señor? I'm like, man, what happened here? You know, what happened here? This is the Tex-Mex culture. Because they didn't want them to even speak Spanish. They needed to learn English, which is the language of success. You know, the language of, you know, if you're going to get ahead, you got to go to school. You got to. So they just, it's crazy. But in Texas, which is right there next to Mexico. You know, of course, you got the Houston, you got a lot of Spanish, but I'm talking about most of that South Texas Valley, Tex-Mex. Man, it's not even real Mexican food. It's cowboy Mexican food. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm having fun tonight. I'm totally not even in my notes, but praise God. But here's the thing. So the Hispanic, you know, and I got stuff for this. I've read, I'm not just, you know, I'm apostolic, man. You know, all the way to my core, but I've studied this. And when we went plant a church in San Antonio, we literally, I mean, we had a lot of moments where we just broke down. We were almost depressed. We were like, man, what have we done? Maybe we need to go back to Detroit. That's where my wife was from. My wife would say that, and I said, no, God brought us here. God brought us. So we started our first Bible study, amen, was, you know, we started, it was bilingual. Well, actually Spanish, and they went to bilingual. And then from there, it went back to English because the Spanish people left us. Then we went all English for a while. And then it went back to bilingual. Next thing you know, we were Spanish again for a little while. And, you know, I just said, man, it went on for a few years. And we struggled. We were baptizing people. We were doing bilingual. We were doing Spanish. We're trying to do everything we can. I feel like, man, I'm trying to minister to the people that are coming. And then one day I said, you know, I'm just going to go bilingual. And we were the only church between San Antonio and Austin, right in the middle, 75-mile stretch, that was a one God Jesus name bilingual church. And people started coming. When we just decided to do that, people began to come. When you begin to minister to people like that, and you know, people begin to come. Amen. And our church began to grow. And, you know, it's still bilingual to this day. Praise God. We ended up buying property, and they actually bought a building now. And so we thank God for that. We're going to be going in August there to preach the dedication service of that building. But the church, it grew. And in the beginning, we were going to throw in the towel. Like, man, I don't know. Maybe I don't belong here. I'm called the Spanish ministries, not the Tex-Mex, you know. Praise God. But God did the work. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so, but, you know, I've read some books about the Latino culture written from people that have done all the studies and the stats and all that stuff. And so there's the mega churches that they did a study, a Harvard study. The guy spent several years. I think his name is Daniel Rodriguez, called The Latino Church in the 21st Century. And so it's one of many books, but he spent several years going across the country, and he picked 10 of the Latino mega churches. You know, wow, I want to study how these bilingual, Latino churches, called them, became mega churches. And so he went to each one of these churches. The whole book is basically that this is going to each church and then putting down each chapter, the things that they did, and then all the things that they had in common at the end, you know. But here's what he found out. Okay, you don't have to read the whole book. I'll just tell you. He said that the churches that stay Spanish only, and there's a lot of churches that stay Spanish only, they all just stay around 75. Well, because why is that? It's pretty simple to understand. You know, once the kids, you know, graduate, you know, they don't want just Spanish only, right? They assimilate, you know. But the churches that actually grew to become mega churches, okay, are the churches that became, that were multicultural, multi-ethnic, multilingual, and multi-generational. Think about that. So they were able
They were multilingual. They weren't just Spanish. They were able to minister, amen, to the Spanish and the youth in English and the kids in the different in Spanish, English. They were able to minister, and they had 4 or 5 generations in their church, you know. And even though the parents and grandparents spoke only English or Spanish, you know. And so, but that was the trick. That was the reason why that's the common thread across all those Latino churches that became mega churches. Because in the 21st century, a Latino church is not Spanish only. But you know what? That could go vice versa. We have English churches that are English only. That could be applied both ways. Oh, I'm telling you, there's a whole swath of people. And guess what? The whole purpose of these, the teaching of the Hellenic Jews is that, you know, the Hispanic grew up with mama going to church speaking Spanish, and they liked the music, you know? But I don't feel like I want more than grandma's church. But when they go to the big church on the highway, it's like, I go there and I'm still not, you know what I mean? It's like the Mexican American doesn't feel here or there, you know. But when we begin to focus on this, brother, if you begin to actively say, you know what, we're gonna focus on this group, because guess what? They're nowhere. They're not in the English churches, they're not in the Spanish churches. But the churches that begin to become say, you know what, we're gonna become, hallelujah, multilingual. Oh, man. Guess that's kind of heavenly, brother. That's kind of heavenly. I'm telling you, the church that gets to heaven was multilingual. That's what a concept. Praise God. Let's clap our hands to Jesus. Man, my goodness. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, you know, I'm going to go ahead and close here, but there's something else I want to show you. Well, I don't have the slides, the images today, but from 2000 to 2015, this is right off the Wisconsin.gov site. The Ministry of the Nets. From 2000 to 2015, right on our Wisconsin.gov site, it tells you that the Hispanic population of Wisconsin grew by 95%, really doubled. It was 190 to like 380, almost something like that. So I basically grew 100% in 15 years. And I've asked the churches, and I've asked different people, is there one of your ministries in your church that's growing by 95%, brother? I mean, help me out here. Is your Sunday school growing by 95%? I don't know. My church is not growing by 95%. But the Hispanic population of the state of Wisconsin is growing by 95%. That's basically 100% from 2000 to 2015, according to the census. And that's 8 years old. I'm here to tell you that it's doubled again in 8 years, because there's more coming now. They're being brought, whatever it's at, but there are more coming right now. And so, in the last 8 years, it's doubled another 100%. We know, because we've never had this influx of people coming like we do now. What are we going to do? We're just going to continue to just, you know, be, this is not even, again, not even my notes, but Brother Mariano, what do you call somebody that is speaks 2 languages? I don't know, bilingual. Yeah. What about somebody that speaks 3 languages, brother? I said, well, I've had to be trilingual. And I said, that's pretty good. What about somebody that speaks only 1 language? I said, well, I don't know, unilingual? He goes, no, an American. And I said, well, hold on, Pentecostals speak 2 languages. We speak in tongues. We're already multilingual. Hallelujah. We just got to become, hallelujah, trilingual. Amen. Praise God. But that's revelation to me. Wow. You know what? Most of our churches, even my church, wants to stay mostly Spanish. Oh, no, no, no. We have to continue to reach to the that's English people all in my neighborhood. My goodness, brother. I tell you what, right now, the church needs to open up the ministry of the nets, because it is in the ministry of the nets, amen, hallelujah, where Simon, amen, the Simon, people that come to church, people that, you know, little things keep them because temporal things, trivial things, and you know, they're focused on other things, amen, that really don't matter, amen, in the kingdom of God, hallelujah, and in the perspective of eternity. But you know what? When we begin to focus on the ministry of the nets, amen, hallelujah, that's where we'll realize, amen, how much we really need the Lord. That is what converted Peter. That it wasn't the miracles. It wasn't the Holy Ghost up and down your back. I'm telling you what, it was when we begin to be in the ministry of serving others and bringing others to the Lord, and we begin to have a joy that nothing else can bring us. Nothing else can bring us. Hallelujah. Nothing else can give us the joy, amen, of having people that we bring to the Lord being converted. This is what converted Peter, and this is what converted Saul to Paul. This is what converted Simon, the reed blowing in the wind, to being that rock, to being the rock, hallelujah, that stood that day and said, oh, hallelujah, hear ye the word of the Lord. Acts 2:38, he preached, amen. It's what took him from that to that. It was the ministry of the nets. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands to Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. It was in the ministry of the nets that he found his emptiness. It was in the ministry of the nets that he really saw Jesus for who he was. Hallelujah. It was in the ministry of the nets, amen, that he was converted. Truly, when he was finally converted, amen, and he gave his life to the Lord. And it was then at the ministry of the net that it wasn't just him, but all those around him. Our Bible says that, and they that were with him, hallelujah, also, hallelujah, and all that were with him, it says in verse 9. They all did the same thing. And when they landed back on shore, it was at this time and not before. It wasn't the teachings. It wasn't the miracles. It wasn't the healing of his family members. You know what it was right here? Hallelujah. God can do all those things and people still backslide. But man, when you get this in your spirit, when you get this in your heart, hallelujah, this will keep you, brother. The ministry of the nets will keep you in church. It will keep you, amen. It will change you from a Simon to a Peter. Hallelujah. God will give you authority in the kingdom of God against devils, against serpents and scorpions. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, greater things than these shall you do. It's when the church begins to take up the ministry of the nets. Hallelujah. Think about this. For 100 years, according to the Wisconsin site, they've come for over 100 since early 1904, 1905. I read that and that something hit me. I said, oh, Jesus. You know what else? I know my Pentecostal history. What happened in 1905? Hallelujah, Jesus, Azusa Street happened in 1905. Man, the Pentecostals around here ought to be starting to get excited. Oh, yeah, buddy, now we're talking. Hallelujah. That's like that's like the Battle of Chapultepec or whatever, you know, for the Marines, right? You know, we talk about those battles. I was a Marine, so we talk about the old man. You know, that's where I got my blood stripe. Yeah. You know, we start talking about these battles and in history, right? Well, guess what? Azusa Street for us. Ooh, that's history. Man, that's modern day Pentecost. That's the latter rain right there, man. That's what we're talking. Well, do you know that that's about the time that Hispanics began to come to Wisconsin? And they've come for over 100 years. And so for, I think this to myself, and I'm like, God, for 100 years, the century of Pentecost, a century where Holy Ghost fires went all across the United States, all across the world, brother. All around the world, Holy Ghost fires, revival. Missionaries came from around the world to get that fire, to take it back. I tell you what, and that had a lot to do with some. I went preaching Eau Claire, and guess what? That church was, some of the people there, I understand, were at Azusa Street, and that church still stands. I saw the old one. I said, wow, praise God. Hallelujah. I felt the connection. I said, my goodness. But for 100 years, all of Azusa Street, for the whole century of Azusa, a whole century of Pentecost, worldwide Pentecostal revival. Amen. Hallelujah. Hispanics and Mexicans mostly have come to Wisconsin nonstop for 100 years. They've worked all over the fields and the factories in different areas. And they were the braceros. They worked during the First War, Second World War. All these things. If you just research this, and you've been moved, my heart when I say, man, most of them didn't find Jesus. Because we just didn't have any Spanish oneness Jesus name churches. Hallelujah. But my goodness, that day is changing. I love to hear when people say, man, we started having bilingual service. We got people showing up. Guess what? When you begin to serve the Hellenic Jews, the ones that have a culture that is not either or, that is a whole nother culture that we never experienced that because we don't see that. I never experienced that because I'm thinking, well, I'm just in Texas. Oh, brother, it's another culture. It's a whole nother culture. It really is. A different language, a different, the food, everything's different. It's a culture. We called it culture shock. I'm like, man. I began to, the Lord helped us to reach, amen, the Tex-Mex culture. And it was not easy. And I speak Spanish. It wasn't easy. I was born in Texas, but it wasn't easy. Amen. I grew up in Chicago. So, I was born in Texas, but I had to be born again to go back to Texas. Somebody from Texas understand that? Praise God. All right. Well, praise God. Well, you know what? It was in the ministry of the nets. Amen. And all of this, the emptiness. What emptiness? I got the Holy Ghost. I'm in church. But the Lord said to one of the churches that you say that you're rich and increased with goods. If there's anybody rich and increased with goods today, it is us. Our churches are blessed. I got people, man, that think they're poor that are blessed. That we are so blessed today. Even right now, there's an economy and a world out there that is hurting, that is struggling. And, you know, there's prophecies that I remember from years ago that would say that we would be blessed in the midst of all that is happening. We're like being insulated, really, from what's happening out there because we're in the church. If anybody is blessed, brother, and rich and increased with goods, it is us. Because God is so good to us. God is so good. God is so good. I've struggled. I've been through things. But you know what? I still say, my goodness, I'm so blessed. My kids are in church. Man, we eat out more than we should probably. We had church today. I don't want to go home. We just, we're blessed people, right? We really are blessed. And yet so many people that come to church, they're just, my goodness, life. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Amen. We are so blessed. If we don't begin to operate the ministry in the ministry of the nets, who else will? And this is the day. This is the hour. This is the time. Hallelujah. Jesus, he promised us the Holy Ghost. Why? Not just so that we can be faithful to church. He said, it shall make you a witness. You shall be a witness. I believe that God can, man, I tell you what, there's people right now, that people are asking us to help them. My wife's going to start a Spanish class, for people for our district, because people across the district are coming to my wife. I think it's been at least 10 people now. She's like, man, I stopped counting how many people. They're saying, Sister Garcia, I want to speak Spanish. I just have a burden. I want to do something for God. I've been in church all these years. I want to do something for God. I want to speak Spanish. So many Spanish people all over. I mean, in Eau Claire, there's so many Spanish. And there's no Spanish churches there. Not one. Not even a Catholic church. There's nothing. Oh, my God, I'm praying. Now we have a Bible study there with some people that came out of, we went and did outreach, and we're starting a work. There's a big, beautiful building there. That went, hey, man, come have church here. Praise God. We only use it 2 hours on Sunday. Praise God. We can have revival in this hour. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. You know, I want God, hallelujah, to move upon my life, because I can be focused. You know, Saul, what was Saul focused on? He was focused on the things that he hated, divisions, you know, wrath, infighting, all that stuff, you know, arresting and persecuting the church. But when Saul became Paul, he became an apostle, hallelujah, to the Gentiles, the ones that nobody wanted. To us, the Gentiles would be the unbelievers. We just think, well, there's Jew and Gentile. Well, how about there's oneness, Jesus' name, Pentecostals, and then there's unbelievers. Right? They're all out there. And the biggest group that is coming, that is here, are the Spanish-speaking people. Amen. And all you got to do is win one or two families, and you'll have about 15, 20 people all of a sudden. My message is not, I don't want nobody to misunderstand me. I'm not browbeating anybody. I don't, you know, I was 7 years in an English church, all English church. And I grew up speaking only Spanish in my home. I got in church in an English church. I didn't even think about speaking Spanish. My pastor invited me to go to Nathaniel Haney's installation when Kenneth Haney went to headquarters. I never shared this, but I don't know why I feel like talking about it right now. I'll just share this. Nathaniel Haney was preaching the day I came into that church with hair like a wild man down to almost my waist, ripped up jeans, Iron Maiden, I think it was a Black Sabbath t-shirt on. But I had been heavily involved in drugs and the occult through drugs. And I knew that there had to be a God, because I learned that there really were devils. And so I remember coming to that church, and Nathaniel prophesied. I was at the front. I was just weeping. And I remember him. They told me later, but he had prophesied and said that today God has brought a present to the church. This gift is going to be the key it's going to win 50 key souls. This person's going to win 50 key souls to this church that will be the catalyst to revival. I'm weeping in the altar. Well, you know, 5 years later, that prophecy had come to pass. And my pastor says, you know, I'm being asked to go and speak at his installation, and it's six different ministers are going to be giving like little 10-minute sermonettes.
and I'm going to be one of those. And the last time that Brother Nathaniel Haney came to our church, it was when you got in church. And I want to bring you kind of as a proof of his ministry. Will you come? Will you think you could ask work? I said, man, I don't need to ask nobody. I'm coming. I got to be there. And so we went, and he got up there, and he said, the last time Brother Haney came to our church, we needed revival. I needed growth. Our church needed growth, and we were struggling. The church had dwindled down to like 40 people. It had been in the several hundreds, and it's something, some things had happened. I don't know, but and he says, and then this young man came into the church. He said, you had to have seen this young man. And the gifts of the Spirit start operating, and Nathaniel Haney prophesies over this young man. And I said, oh, and I know Brother Haney's used mightily in God and the gifts, but and I was thinking to myself, oh, he surely missed it this time. He said, you had to see him. And he puts a picture of me up there. Long hair, marijuana shirt, you know, joint out coming out of my mouth, and I'm all partying, looking crazy. And then he says, I want you to know. I thought, there's no way, there's no way. He missed it. There's no way that this young man. He said, but 5 years later, I want you to know what has happened. God has used this young man. I was bringing most of my druggy friends, you know. My homies from the hood, all of us, you know, that were just like me. And we called it the smoking section. We filled all the front area. Some people wouldn't know what that is today, but when you used to go to restaurants before, they used to have a smoking section. But in church, we had the smoking section. We had one that was on fire, right? This is all front here, and we filled out the whole front row and then the second row. Amen. And I tell you what, now that when that happened, and I went over there, and I was standing, I was in the congregation, and he's saying these things. I was weeping because I hadn't really realized that all that had come to pass. And he was saying how God had blessed me and God had used me. Amen. And, you know, he says, I want you, do you want to see the after picture? Amen. Of Brother Garcia. And then everybody said, yes. And he said, Brother Garcia, come on up here. And I was like, oh my God. I mean, I could barely stand up. I was crying. And the whole church was like, the Holy Ghost just moved in. And it was like a big gasp. And, man, I came up there and I was weeping at the altar with Brother Haney. And for about 10 minutes, the Holy Ghost just moved and moved and moved. Hallelujah, Jesus. This is one of the greatest moments of my life. But it was there that, you know, they said, hey, you should come back. That was in November of 9/11, right after 9/11. You need to come back. We have Landmark in January. I said, oh, man, great. Praise God. And the Haneys invited me to come back. And when I came back there in January for Landmark, and I was like, oh, my God, look at this. I never seen it. It would have been nothing like it. I was like, my. And then that, they came to me after service, and they said, hey, you know, we have a Spanish Landmark. I said, a what? Yeah, Brother Shivers Church is a Spanish Landmark. It's called Linderos. I said, I've never heard of that. I've never been. He said, would you like to go? I said, yeah, I'd like to go. And when I walked in that church, and I felt the Holy Ghost and the song, the bilingual and all this stuff. And I said, my goodness, God spoke to me. And that was the first time that when God actually called me and I realized that, man, I went back to my church and I wanted to change my church. Hallelujah. God gave me a burden. Amen. Hallelujah. And we've now planted 3 Spanish churches. Praise God. And God brought us to Milwaukee now. Amen. And everything that I'm telling you right now really is just stuff that I've actually experienced. Amen. And I'm trying to share it with you. Amen. That if you would get a burden, amen, a burden to say, you know, God, I want to be used. I want to pick up the nets. I want to be used in the ministry of the net. It will change your church. It will change this church, and it will change you, amen, because you will find the Lord, hallelujah, and realize, amen, the void that you had in your heart all along. Praise God. Let's pray. Hallelujah, Jesus. I don't know who the Simon is in this church. Chasing
temporal, trivial things. Hallelujah, Jesus. I don't know who you are. Hallelujah. Perhaps you've grown cold in your spirit, or you just need a new burden, or you just need, amen, hallelujah, to be used. I don't know who you are. But God brought me with this message to speak to you tonight. God still wants to use you. God still has a calling for your life. God still has so much more to do in this church. So much more to do in this city. Hallelujah, Jesus. Will you give your heart to the Lord and say, God, you can use me. I haven't witnessed anybody lately. I haven't wanted anybody. I want to be used, God. I don't need a special talent. I just need a burden. I just need you. Hallelujah, Jesus. This is a great church. It's a beautiful church. Hallelujah. But you know what? God has more for us to do. There's more time. And the people just keep coming. They just keep coming. They just keep coming. Hallelujah. I pray that God, amen, hallelujah, would do a work. Hallelujah. Jesus and God, amen, would touch somebody's heart. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord right now. Hallelujah. Praise God.